Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, I'm going to read verse 11 and then verses 19 to 24. So verse 11, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roi. Verse 19, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. But let's just read a little further down to verse 28. And the first came out red, he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew. And Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Well, let's just pray together, shall we, before we begin this evening. Gracious Father, we thank you again this evening for the privilege that we have to be able to come together into this place and to open your word and read these things written here for our instruction and our encouragement. And we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this evening. We realize that without him inspiring us and teaching us and applying this word to us, Father God, we could never truly understand. All we could really, I suppose, get out of this is that Isaac married a woman called Isaac, and she was barren, and eventually she gave birth to twins. Lord, I suppose that's about the limit of what we could understand from this. We'd simply be reading the history of certain events. But Lord, we realize that your word is a living word, and it has something to say to us today. It is very relevant in our life. And so we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he will come and teach us from your word this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm not personally in the habit of making titles for the Bible studies that I bring or the sermons that I preach. I know that if people look on YouTube, there's always a title next to each message. Well, I'll let you into a little secret. Alex thinks up most of those titles, because I don't usually give a title to my messages. However, this particular Bible study, I have given a title, so Alex doesn't have to spend too much time thinking about this evening. And the title I've given to this Bible study this evening is this. And it's really taken from part of verse 22. This is the title: if all is well, why am I like this? If all is well, why am I like this? That's the title of this Bible study. And if you think about that, perhaps there have been times when you've found yourself asking the same question. If all is well, why am I like this? Even as a Christian believer, you can find yourself asking that question sometime. Well, maybe you've never have, but I have. I'm being honest with you. There are times in my life I've found myself saying, well, if all's well, why am I like this? Why are things as they are if all is well? I mean, as Christians, you may know that you're saved. What a dreadful thing it would be to go through your Christian life with no assurance of salvation. Actually, I've known people like that. I think it's very sad. It says in 1 John, these are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, so as a Christian, you may know that you're saved. You may know that the Lord loves you. You believe what it says in the Bible. For example, there in Psalm 139, verse 16, that all the days of your life were ordained for you by God and written in his book before any of them came to be. You may know that's what the Bible says, and you believe it. You know what it says in John chapter 10, the words of the Lord Jesus, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And you may know those verses. The Lord Jesus said that about you as a believer. You know all these things, and you believe all these things. And yet there are times when you just don't feel as you imagine you should feel as a Christian. Am I right? Or is it just me? It is true, isn't it? We can all feel like that sometimes. There are times when things just don't appear to be working out as you imagine they should. And I have to say, for me, that is, if you'd have told me 20-odd years ago that this is how it would be, I'd still be stood here at the front of the church with a guitar. I wouldn't have believed that, let alone a lot of other things. You know, I really thought things would be different in so many ways. You know, it doesn't always work out, does it, as you thought it would? And perhaps you pray about your situation. I hope you do. I really hope you do. I mean, that's one thing we can do that the unbeliever can't do. You can pray about your situation. Perhaps you have, perhaps you did. Or maybe you confide in someone else you trust. Share with them how you're feeling, or tell them what is happening in your life. And they pray for you. Or perhaps they pray for you and share a scripture with you. It's lovely when Christians do that. Share a scripture with you. And try to assure you that all is well. The Lord knows. And he's got it all in his hands. The Lord knows. And perhaps they quote something like Jeremiah 29, verse 11. That's a popular verse, isn't it? I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And they quote something like that to you. And you don't doubt it for one second that is true. But still, you feel as you do. And so you end up saying, or you end up thinking, if all is well, why am I like this? Why do I feel like this? Well, before we go any further with this, let me just say to anyone who's listening to this, whether here or on YouTube or whatever, through the website, if you feel like that now, or if you've ever felt like that in your life, then understand this, you're not alone. You're not on your own. Many of us have felt like that at some stage in our life, including some of the greatest saints who ever lived. Even the great Apostle Paul. Let me just share something with you that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this. And when you read your Bible, I don't know what the impression is that you get of some of these people. I mean, we all have our favourites in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, I have to say, is one of my favourites. And I see him as a strong man. I really do. I don't mean strong as in physical strong. I mean strong emotionally, strong spiritually. Strong in character, certainly. I see him in those ways. Well, listen to Paul here in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Did you catch what Paul's saying there? We were so burdened, so so affected by the things that were happening, we despaired even of life. That's the Apostle Paul. You might accept that of somebody like me, but this is the great Apostle Paul. He felt like that sometimes. You see, things don't always turn out how we expect, even when we're involved in God's work. And you can end up thinking, why is this happening to me? It wasn't supposed to be like this. Not at my age. Not after all these years. It wasn't supposed to be like this. Well, let me say it again. If that is you, understand that you're not alone. You're not the only one. Many of us have had those feelings and have had to go through that at times. Okay, so that's what this is about this evening. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was pregnant after a period of time when it appeared she was unable to conceive. It tells us here that Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, and he was 60 when she gave birth to their first two children, the twins, Jacob and Esau. So for 20 years, they had waited for a child and had long since assumed she's barren, ain't ever going to happen. Okay? But eventually, she did conceive. She became pregnant. She became pregnant. But something didn't feel right. Okay? Something didn't feel right. So we're going to come back to that in a bit. But first of all, and the reason I read verse 11 to begin with, is I think it's worthwhile to consider where Isaac and Rebekah were living at the time these things occurred. So in verse 11, it tells, it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. And you see, often we've said this perhaps many times before, there's often some significance in a person's name or in the name of a place where something happened. In the Bible, that is often significant. And so Beer Lahai Roy means the well of him that liveth and seeth me. That's what it means. Beer Lahai Roy, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. And you will recall this was the place where Hagar, Ishmael's mother, came to. She was brokenhearted at the time after she ran away from the home of Abraham and Sarah, having become pregnant with Abraham's child and been treated harshly by Sarah, Abraham's wife. And she ran away. It's back there in chapter 16. She ran away, and this was the place she came to. And so at Beer Lahai Roy, at this spring of water, at this well, the Lord had met Hagar, and he spoke to Hagar concerning the son she was carrying. And so I'll tell you what, let's just go back to chapter 16. And so she realized, so the Lord said to her, verse 11, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. In Hebrew, that is El Roy. She called him El Roy, the God who sees. For she said, I have also seen him who sees me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And so that is how this well came to have its name. Hagar actually named it Beer Lahai Roy, because this was the place where God had met her and God had spoken to her. And she said, she called him the God who sees. So Beer Lahai Roy means the well of him that liveth and seeth me. And so now this is the place where Isaac and Rebekah were living. Apparently, they've been there since Abraham's death. And so The significance of this, it seems to me, particularly with respect to the subject we are looking at here, if all is well, why am I like I am, is that whatever seemed to be happening or not happening in Isaac and Rebekah's life, God was still the God who lives and sees them. Remember, 20 years barren, waiting for a child. See, whatever's happening in their life, whatever's happening in our lives, he's still the God who lives. He is still the God who sees. He is still the living God, the same almighty, all-wise, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, living, merciful, eternal God. Never changes. Our circumstances do, as we shall be reminded in a while. You're probably reminded every day. Our circumstances change all the time, but God never changes. And he sees everything that is happening in our lives. He sees it. In fact, whatever happens to us, even the adverse circumstances, even the bad stuff, he sees it. And not only does he see it, he saw it before it happened. Saw it coming. He knew it all beforehand. Remember that verse I quoted from Psalm 139? All of our days written in his book before any of them came to be. Which means that he knew what every day of our life would consist of, and that includes everything that happens to us. Takes us by surprise, doesn't take him by surprise at all. In fact, you might say, if you can accept this, it's all part of his plan. And you might say, no, not that. Not the bad stuff. You know, I can see the good things are part of his plan, but the bad things that happen, the adverse, I can't. No, yes. It's all part of his plan. And he will certainly, even if you can't accept that, I trust you can, but if you can't, accept this. He will certainly use it all for our ultimate good. Remember what it says in Romans 8, perhaps one of the most quoted verses to people to whom bad stuff seems to be happening. And it's, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And all things means all things, folks. It doesn't mean just the good stuff. All the good things work together for good. No, all the bad things too. Because this is the God we serve. He's able to take that rubbish thing that happened in your day today. He's able to take that and some way, I don't know how, he's able to take that and he's able to use it and bring ultimate good out of it. So I think, as I probably said when I was preaching on that verse some weeks ago in our messages on Romans, that one day we will look back and we'll thank God for that, because actually he accomplished something in us through it. So Isaac and Rebekah then, they were dwelling at Beer Lahai Roy, the well of the one who lives and sees them. And that was their faith. They believed that about God. He sees them. He lives and he sees them. Okay, but there was a problem. There was a problem. Rebekah, it appears, was barren. Now, that was a problem for them at a number of levels. Okay. Not being able to conceive and have children has always been a problem for a husband and wife who want children. Isn't it? There's always been a problem for people who want children and can't have children. It's a problem, and it can affect people emotionally. Can that? It can affect them. So maybe for them, there were emotional problems that arose out of this. And of course, they're living in a different world than we are. You know, we could say, well, you know, if that was a young couple today, well, you can adopt, you can foster, you can do all those things. But they're living in a different world, okay, to the world that we are living in. And they haven't any children. So that may have affected them emotionally. But of course, you've got to remember too that the kind of world and the kind of time and culture in which Isaac and Rebekah lived, it could be a problem in other ways too. Not just in terms of, you know, the passing on of any inheritance that they might have if they have no children. Remember, Abraham, back in chapter 15, was saying to the Lord, you know, I'm still childless, you know, and the heir in my house is Eliezer of Damascus, my chief servant, you know. And so that was a problem that he thought about. But of course, the way that people would view a woman who was barren was unkind. Still is in some cultures of the world, in some societies and cultures of the world. But I would suggest to you, the main problem as far as Isaac and Rebekah were concerned, especially Isaac, was what Rebekah's apparent barrenness meant for the covenant promise of God and for the messianic line that was supposed to pass on through Isaac. Are you with me? God's covenant promise to Abraham, which he said he would establish with Isaac, involved descendants. Again, if you go back to chapter 17, the Lord speaking to Abraham said, verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And then go down to verse 18, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. You see, this is the covenant. And the covenant that God made with Abraham, he said, I'm going to establish it through Isaac and with his descendants. And it all involved the messianic line. It was to pass through Isaac and through his descendants after him. But here they are, and after 20 years, there's not so much as a sign of any children. So I put it to you, that was a problem for them at that level. Rebekah seems unable to conceive. And I don't know, but maybe if Isaac thought about it, and maybe he thought, well, is she the right woman then? But I don't think there was any doubt in his mind that she was the right woman, the woman God had intended for Isaac, because when you look at the whole story in chapter 24 of how Abraham's servant was led to Rebekah and all that happened there for Rebekah to come back and marry Isaac, you know, there could be no question that God was in that. It was of God from start to finish. So I suppose he'd no doubts that she's the right woman. Yet here they were, no children, and Rebekah appears to be barren, and we're 20 years into this now. Whatever could that mean? And what's more to the point, what were they going to do about it? They knew what Abraham and Sarah had tried to do back in chapter 16 with Hagar. They knew what they had done. In fact, they were living in the very place that was a reminder of that. Hagar had named the very place they were living in. So should they do the same thing that Abraham and Sarah had done? Bring in one of Rebekah's handmaids and perhaps produce a child through her? Well, no. There is no indication at all in Scripture that the thought even crossed their mind. They didn't do that. What they did do, what Isaac certainly did, was prayer. Verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. In fact, he didn't just pray, it uses the word pleaded. He pleaded with the Lord. And looking up the definition of this word plead in my dictionary, it gave a number of uses of the word plead and definitions depending on the context. And here's two that seem relevant as far as this is concerned. To plead means to make earnest supplication with deep feeling. So that to me describes the way that Isaac prayed. He prayed earnestly. He made earnest supplication with deep feeling. This wasn't just a, Lord, please can Rebecca get pregnant? Amen. Once or twice. This is earnest supplication with deep feeling. This is, Lord. You know, it's pleaded. It's with tears. It's with, you know, deep felt, earnest pleas to the Lord. But it can also mean, the word plead, to argue or reason in support of a cause. And you see, in this case, I think that applies as well. See, on the one hand, he's praying and pleading with the Lord earnestly on behalf of his wife, who he loves, because they desperately want a child, and it's affecting her particularly emotionally. It's affecting them both. So he's pleading on that basis. But Isaac is also going to the Lord on the basis of God's covenant promise and reasoning and pleading on the basis of God's own word. Lord, you said that you would establish your covenant with Abraham's son Isaac, with me, Lord, and that our descendants would be the covenant people of God, that the messianic line would pass through me. Here's Rebecca. She is the woman that you've brought to me. And so, can you see, he's pleading with God on the basis of God's word, not just what he wants or what she wants. He's pleading on the basis of God's own word of promise. So then it tells us in verse 21, second part of verse 21, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. How so? Because as James tells us in chapter 5 and verse 16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you believe it? You have to. If you're a person of faith, if you have a faith in the Lord, you have to believe that. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Thank God for that. See, because things go wrong in our life. Sometimes there's adverse stuff. Sometimes we're left in a position where we're thinking, if all is well, why am I like I am? Why is it like this? But the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We sometimes say prayer changes things. I believe that. Well, you might want to argue that, well, God's sovereign, he knows the end from the beginning, you know, nothing changes his plan. You can argue all that as much as you like, but it changes things for us. One day it's going this way, and the effective fervent prayer of a man changes things, and the whole situation turns around. Well, that's what happened for them. The one who lives and sees saw them. He saw the situation. He heard Isaac's prayer, and God answered, because he prayed according to the will of God with faith in the word of God. He's praying according to the word. What did Jesus say? Whatever you ask in my name, believing, you'll receive it. So some people go around and they say, oh, well, a Mercedes-Benz. So I'm going to ask for that in the name of Jesus. I'm going to have a Mercedes-Benz. And then somebody else says, Mercedes-Benz, that's not, I want a Rolls Royce. So I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. I'm going to have a Rolls Royce. Because they think that if they add the name of Jesus on the end, that means you can have whatever you want. It doesn't mean that at all. It's all about praying according to God's will. It's what it's about. God has said, and we pray on the basis of His revealed word and will, and we believe it, Jesus said, you'll have what you ask for. And by the way, if you're going to ask according to God's will, you'll not ask amiss. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm never going to be asking for Rolls Royce. Not because I don't think Rolls Royce is a good car. Actually, the church went through all that thing back in the 80s, I think it was, where there was all this thing about, you know, you've got to be specific in prayer, you know, and if you want a car, you've got to name the kind of car you want, and all of that kind of prosperity stuff. You know, be specific in prayer. Came from Yonggi Cho, I think, that, you know, and he's wanted a bike, didn't he, or something. So something like that anyway. And then people take it all to ridiculous proportions and think that, you know, if I had no car and I felt I needed a car, I might pray the Lord provide me one. And if He gives me a banger, I've got a banger. If he gives me a Rolls Royce, I've got a Rolls Royce, but I've got a car. I don't care what kind of car it is, as long as it goes. See? We pray according to His promise to provide all of our needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I don't need a Rolls Royce, but I might need a car. I'm getting a bit off on a tangent here, but he's praying according to God's will. The one who lives and sees saw them. He saw the situation. He heard Isaac's prayer, and God answered because he prayed according to the will of God with faith in the word of God. Okay, so now Rebecca was pregnant, and you can imagine the joy that they felt after 20 years. She's with child. I bet you they threw a feast. I bet you they were absolutely overjoyed. You know, we in our family, and I know in Alex's family and Jen and Ken's family, you know, we've been told good news recently that our daughter and Alex's daughter and Jen and Ken's daughter-in-law, they're expecting, and there's going to be babies coming along this summer. And when we heard the news, we were so happy. And it takes me back to when we were younger, and Gillian was first pregnant, and with Lydia, and then later on with Megan, and the joy. So I imagine when Rebecca falls pregnant, they must have been full of joy. We're having a baby at last. Not only was that great news for them as husband and wife, but of course there was this other element too that I spoke about, this spiritual element, if I can put it that way. It's the next step. This child, when he's born, is going to be the next step in the outworking of the promises of God that will eventually result in the bringing into the world of the promised Messiah. God's covenant with Abraham is starting to be fulfilled. A child is on the way. So all good then. It's all going good now. After all this time, things are working out. Things are moving now in the right direction. It's all good. It's all starting to happen. But then Rebecca started to feel like something's not right. Something's not right. What she didn't know was that she was carrying twins. Yeah, because I don't know if anybody realises this, but back in their day, you didn't go and get a scan at 18 weeks or whatever it is. You didn't get that back then. Okay, so she knows she's pregnant, but she doesn't know that she's carrying twins. And the children, it says in verse 2, struggled together within her. She didn't know that, or that they were twins. All she knew was how she felt. And something didn't feel quite right. After Isaac had prayed and pleaded with the Lord for Rebecca, Rebecca had conceived, and they both felt all is now well. But now she was saying to herself, if all is well, why why am I like this? Why am I like this? And as I said at the start, this is how we can feel sometimes in our Christian life. I mean, and it can go right back to the start, you know. You know, somebody gets saved, and immediately, you know, they get saved, they confess the sins, they repent, they confess the sins, they trust Jesus, and maybe they feel that sense of joy. I'm saved, hallelujah, I'm saved. And maybe if that person was full of a guilty conscience or something and felt the cleansing power of the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of God flooded in and they felt marvellous as a new Christian. Some people feel like that, and others, it's more of a gradual thing, but saved, praise God. But then, what happens? After a short time, after a long time, it can be different in different people, but then you sort of don't quite feel like maybe you imagined you should feel as a Christian. It's not quite what you'd envisaged. You know, maybe you thought, well, all those bad habits, all those sinful ways that, you know, once you live by, suddenly it had all be gone. And you'd be like, you know, full of the Holy Ghost and, you know, power of God, and everything would be, well, you know, and all that. But suddenly you find yourself filled with all the same temptations you used to have, only worse. You know, suddenly wanting to, you know, do stuff that you did before that you thought, well, I thought I got rid of all of that. Still gasping for a cigarette or whatever it is that, you know, and thinking, what's going? This is, if all is well, why am I like I am? You know, and of course the devil comes in on the back of that, all right. And he says, whoa, you're deluding yourself, you're not a Christian. You know, look at Pastor so-and-so. Oh, he's a holy man, but look at you. You can't even give up your cigarettes. You know, and you think, well, if all is well, why? Like I am. So it can be like that from the very start. But of course, it can happen in other ways too in our lives. You know, we can feel as Christians have been on the way for some time. We maybe feel we're in the right place. We know we're in God's will. We might have prayed or been prayed for, as Rebecca was, concerning some issue that we had, some issue that troubled us. And we've been reassured that God, who lives and sees, he's got everything under control. So we thought all was well. But then something changed. So some circumstance changed. Kind of took you by surprise. Circumstance changed, and suddenly everything's different. Everything's tough again, and let's be honest, folks, think about the situation we're in right now. Circumstances changed for all of us, hasn't it? 12 months ago, we thought, well, what was it they were saying? 12 weeks to flatten the curve and everything will be back to normal. By, you know, late spring, early summer, we'll all be back, you know, on holiday or whatever we do. You know, that was the impression. But here we are, 12 months on, and our circumstances have changed massively for all of us. Perhaps before all of this happened, we thought all was going well. We had our ideas of how it was going to be and our plans of what we were going to do. And you know, I'm not just talking about selfish plans and ambitions either. You know, for some of us, it involved the work of God. I remember, you know, Ivan, I remember you saying about plans to go to Mongolia, you know, when, you know, with Asia Link or something like that. And, you know, we have plans to do different things. And it's not all just about plan, selfish ambitions or, you know, plans we had to go here on holiday or there on holiday, whatever else we did. We had some plans, and some of it involved the work of God too. And then suddenly all this happened. And circumstances changed for all of us. We'd prayed about things. We had our plans and we thought we knew where we were going and what we would do. And then suddenly, lockdowns and restrictions changed everything. And maybe some of us said, or thought
to ourselves,
well, if all is well, why are we in the situation we're in? If all is well, why am I like this? And perhaps it all seemed to make no sense. Because some things don't make any sense to us. Now, the example I've just given there of the lockdown is just one example. The same can happen in all sorts of ways. You know, where all seem well, and then suddenly something happened that caused you to say, if all is well, why am I like this? Or, if God loves me, why is this happening to me? Or, if God's got everything under control, why does it feel like he hasn't? Why am I like I am? I mean, another example is what the Apostle Peter talks about in his epistle. You know, he's writing, the First Peter, he's writing to Christians who were under pressure, Christians who were being persecuted seriously. And listen, folks, this is coming here. You know, you read your open doors, you read what's happening in other countries. It's coming here and it's coming fast. So 1 Peter is a good book to prepare ourselves. But the point is, if you look here at chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Do you get what he's saying there? He's saying, wait a minute. You are suffering persecution. Don't think that is a strange thing, but it's actually happening to most of your brothers and sisters in some way or another everywhere else. It's not a strange thing. You know, and the writer to the Hebrews, Paul, is saying the same thing. You know, it's kind of what the whole epistle of Hebrews is about. These were Jewish believers who'd trusted Christ as the Messiah, who'd thought with the Jewish upbringing that once Messiah came, you know, sort everything out and everything's going to be good. But now they've been Christians for some time and, you know, things are not getting any easier. Things are actually getting harder because before they received Christ as Jews, some of the Gentiles persecuted them. But now they've got persecution from the Jews and the Gentiles think they're Jews. And the Jews think they've abandoned Judaism, so they've got it coming from both sides now. And people are losing the businesses, losing the customers. People are being rejected by the families. People are losing the friends, and all sorts of things are happening. They're receiving severe persecution. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 12, "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary. Resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." And the problem is, and you go back to chapter 10, some of them were feeling that bad about it. They were deciding to give it all up. You know, chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Yet what he said there, as is the manner of some, because some of them had said, well, I've had enough of all this. If all is well, why is it like this? You know, I can only take so much. I'm not going anymore. is what some of them, the conclusion some of them had come to. And Paul writing to them said, hold on a minute. You know, as Peter said, don't think this is a strange thing that's happening to you. In some way or another, it's happening to all the believers. These people, you see, they'd trusted Christ. They'd tasted the heavenly gift. They'd known the joy of the Lord. And they'd been taken with the blessed hope of Christ soon appearing. That filled their hearts with joy. They'd known what it was to be persecuted, but they had thought that things would improve. And besides, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming soon. Apostles have told us that. Jesus said that. So yeah, it's tough, but Jesus is coming. And now, years have gone by, and Jesus hasn't come. And it hasn't got easier, it's got harder. So they're saying, if all is well, why is it like this? So the point is, that's how Rebecca felt. They'd gone through 20 years of barrenness, and then finally the Lord had given them the gift of conception, and she's pregnant and overjoyed, but then something's going on here. Something's not right. If all is well, why am I like this? So in conclusion then, this evening, as we're going to have to come back to this next time, consider what Rebecca did. Verse 22. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So here's what she did. So she went to inquire of the Lord. She went to inquire of the Lord herself. And this is surely one of the greatest privileges we have as Christian believers. We can go directly to the Lord ourselves. We don't have to go through someone else. We don't have to go to someone else to go into the presence of the Lord for us. We don't need an intermediary. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You know, pastor will pray for you if you want, but you can, and I'll take delight in doing that. But you can go yourself, boldly before the throne of grace. Isn't that a privilege? The King of kings and Lord of lords, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the God who lives and sees us. We can go ourselves into his presence, we can pray, and we can inquire of the Lord, just as Rebecca did. We can bring our burdens and our cares and our anxieties. In fact, the Bible tells us we should do. Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Cast your anxieties, I think another translation has there, upon him, because he cares for you. You see, that's a privilege that we have as believers. And if we lack wisdom, if we haven't got a clue what is going on in the world right now, we're not left to the mercy of the mainstream media or whoever else wants to tell us what it all is. If we lack understanding, if we're confused, we can go to him who knows all things, the end from the beginning. And if we lack wisdom, in other words, not just knowledge, but we don't know what to do. We lack wisdom, James 1 verse 5, whoever lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally. Only, he says, ask in faith. Got to ask in faith. So she inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, as I say, we'll be coming back to this next time. We'll be thinking about the birth and childhood of Esau and Jacob, who were the twins that she gave birth to. What I want us to see in closing this evening is there was a reason, you see. There was a reason Rebecca felt as she did. There was a reason for the struggle within. And it had to do, first of all, with the very plans and purposes of God that he was actually working out in her and through her. She didn't feel too good at that point in time. So she felt there was something wrong. She felt something was going wrong. And maybe she worried over it. Maybe she thought there was a problem with the pregnancy. Maybe she thought there was a problem with the baby she was carrying. And all she could feel and all she could sense was this struggle within. But God had a plan, and he was actually working that plan out in her. Maybe you feel like Rebecca did at that point in time, like everything's going wrong. Maybe you can't understand why it is as it is at the moment, and why you feel as you do, why you're struggling as you are. Friends, God is working his plans out. God is working his purposes out. even in these times, and he will see to it that his will is accomplished. Just trust him and commit your way to him, and he will bring it to pass. I can only just say that in my own life, you know, some of the things that I have struggled with in my life in the past have actually gone towards making me the person I am today. Now, maybe you might think, well, that was a bad thing then, but it does. You know, some of the struggles of life, they help create character. You know, and times that, you know, God let us go through periods where, you know, we were struggling. We didn't know how we would get by. I could tell you times when we didn't really know how we would make it. I could see when Lydia was a baby, you know, I remember looking in the cupboard and there wasn't anything there. And I'm thinking, well, it's just, if it's just us, well, and, you know, we're adults, but we've got a little child. And somebody came and popped some money through the door. I mean, you said, well, how did they know? And things like, you know, I could tell you events like that. But listen, going through it wasn't much fun. But then God comes through. And what that does is it builds your faith. So you trust him. I think that whole time when we went to Bible college, I mean, getting me there, I mean, I don't think it's once we got there. You know, I might have thought, well, once we're there, it'll be all right, but it got worse. You know, and I'm like, I don't know, 6 weeks into it, you know, and I'm thinking, what have I done? Why am I here? You know, and if all is well, why do I feel like I do about this now? You know, God convinced us this was his will for our life, and I'm thinking this is awful. I don't know what I've done this for. I've given up a good career. But then God comes through, and you see, that's how it works. So if there's a struggle going on inside now, all I can say is keep your eyes on him, commit your way to him, and he will work out his plans for you and in you. There's just one other thing, though, in this before I close, and it's another reason for the struggle she felt within. And it had to do, I think, with the nature of the two children within her womb, Jacob and Esau. And if you can follow what I'm saying, maybe we'll come back to this next week. But Esau represents the flesh, and Jacob represents the spirit. You see, and now, of course, Jacob, when he's born, he's a bit of a dodgy character, isn't he, really? You know, let's be honest, for the first part of his life. But he becomes the man of faith. So if you look at the wider picture, Jacob represents the spirit. He's going to be carrying the messianic line. And Esau represents the flesh. Why did Esau sell his birthright? He didn't care about the messianic line. All he cared about was his stomach on that occasion. He's the flesh, okay? And Jacob is the spirit. And Galatians tells us, Galatians chapter 5, that there's a battle going on, a struggle going on within each one of us. And listen, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how long you've been working at this, how long you've been walking with the Lord, I tell you, there is still a struggle going on within. And it's a struggle, Galatians says, between the flesh and the spirit. Verse 17, the flesh lusts or wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. It's going on inside of you right now. Actually, if you're not saved, it isn't. It might be a bit of a battle of conscience, but that's not the same thing. You are still in the flesh, and that's all that's going on there, the flesh and the mind. But when a person becomes a believer, the spirit, his spirit, our human spirit, is brought to life, and the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. And you see, the spirit wants to control our minds and our will, but the flesh does too. It wants to control your mind. The battle is for your mind and for your will. And so this is what Paul says. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's all the flesh, you see. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So this battle's going on inside. It's a battle between the Spirit and the flesh for who gets control. And you see, that struggle is going on in all of us, just like a struggle was going on within Rebecca. And so you may say to yourself sometimes, if I'm really born again, if I'm a Christian, if all is well, then why is the flesh, you know, rising up the way that it is? Why am I thinking the thoughts that I'm having? It's because there's a struggle going on inside you. And what you have to do, the Apostle Paul says, is let the Spirit control. So how do you do that? Well, here's a little story to illustrate, and I'll definitely close with this, I promise. And the story goes, there's this farmer, and he said he had a black goat and a white goat. And this farmer's explaining this passage, you see, and what it's like. He said, and the black goat, he is always fighting against the white goat. And the white goat is always fighting against the black goat. And the person asked the farmer, he said, and who wins the battle? And the farmer said, the goat that I feed the most. And the point is, you see, the black goat represents the flesh. The white goat represents the Spirit. Who's going to win? It's the one you feed the most. Feed the flesh. The flesh will control. Feed the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit will control. But the struggle goes on. Oh, man, well, let's just close it with in prayer, shall we, with that. Gracious Father, we thank you again this night for the privilege to be able to look at your word together, to study your word. I pray that, Lord, some of the things that we've thought about this evening, some of the things that we've considered, I pray that, Lord, we'll see the application in our own life. Lord, all of us do have that struggle going on within. It's a struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. And I pray that, Lord, we would feed the Spirit. How do we feed the Spirit? We feed the Spirit by walking in obedience to your word, letting the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and all these other things, we let those things reign supreme in our life. We, as it were, deny the flesh its lusts, those other things that we read in that passage. We deny them. And Lord, when Paul mentions those things, all those things, idolatry and fornication and adulteries and all those things, Father, it's not just a question of one doing those things. It's a question of what we feed our mind on. And Lord, we realize that so much that passes for entertainment these days is really all about the things on that list. And so, Lord, the more of that we feed in, Lord, we're feeding, as it were, the flesh. We're feeding the lusts of the flesh. Help us to feed ourselves on the word of God, the pure word of God, the things that are holy, the things that are good, the things that are noble and pure, that the Spirit might rule supreme in our hearts. For this we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.